And it just seems like not only now has the enemy come in like a flood, but now he is giant, supersized. There's no way out. You didn't want your meal supersized, but they gave it to you anyway. Have you noticed that? And that's why I believe the writer says, oh, come with me in the middle of your pain and in the middle of my pain, and let's console each other. Let's find the purpose in this. Let's not scatter, because something divided, what? Falls. But let's come together in unity. If all we have in common is our pain, then that's enough. Let's come together in our pain and look at the common denominator. And the common denominator is that the Lord is greater than our pain. And so right here and right now, let's work at magnifying the Lord. Let's put him under our microscope so we can see him. Let's blow him up life size. Let's increase our awareness of him. He has said, never will he leave us and never will he forsake us. So somewhere in all the clutter and the clamor, in the midst of all these voices, he is here. I'll find him for you if you'll help me find him for me. That's why coming to church is so important. Even if you come in and you look like one of those Revolutionary War characters. You remember the Revolutionary War characters? The original praise band? One carried the flag. One had the little drums. And one had the little flute. And they kind of marched around and they were all banged up and they were all beat up, but they were still praising. Some days when you get here, you're not going to feel like much. Some days when you get here, you're not going to look like much. Because you have been through much. But you grab your little drums and be the little drummer boy. You grab your flute and let every breath in you play a joyful noise. Somebody grab the banner of victory and remind us that when it's all said and done, we serve an author and a finisher. We serve the Alpha and the Omega. We serve the Genesis and the Revelation in our lives. And you've got to come together. That's another thing that word talked about. You've got to protect the unity in your heart with God and with others in times of war. Because the battle is the enemy coming to divide and devour. And if he can divide you from your resource, divide you from the source in your life that releases God, then you go to battle empty-handed. But the Lord says, you know, in the middle of this, let us magnify the Lord together. Amen. That means sometimes, if we've been sitting on the front row and we hadn't seen Sister So-and-so, who usually sits on the back row and she's disappeared for a little while, we got to get up and go find her. And say, girl, I know a season in your life that was better than this. Where'd you go? What's going on in your life? And pick her up and carry her to the altar. And say, together here, we're just going to magnify and we're just going to praise the Lord. Because praise unleashes the presence and the possibilities of God. And we are living in a season and time in which God is saying, oh, magnify me. In the middle of your darkness, it is time for people to see the revelation of me. It's time for people to know I am that I am, and there is none like me. And that's what your praise does. See, because the thing the world all has in common is we all got problems. But when's the last time the world had some real solutions? And David says it's in seeking the Lord. Because it's in seeking the Lord in our praise that he hears us and he delivers us from all of our fears. So this story in 2 Kings is where I'm going to conclude by reading the first few verses. Is a story that centers around the nation of Israel and their king by the name of Jehoram. Years now of having bad king after bad king, years of having enemy takeovers, years of idol worshiping and disobedience has wreaked havoc on this struggling nation. Now, in the midst of this mess, Israel's king, whose name is Jehoram, finds out that Mashah, the king of Moab, has rebelled against him and is planning to attack him. Often, the enemy rebels against the promises of God in our life. And so the enemy has rebelled against the promises of God for Israel and against this king. And so Scripture tells us that King Jehoram turns to the king of Judah, whose name is Jehoshaphat, and he asks for some help. We pick up this story in verse 7 where it says, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And the king of Judah says, "I will go up. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." What you find here is the king of Israel turns to the king of Judah, which means praise, for some help. So what in essence this means is in the time of war, he had a strategy for battle. In serious, difficult times and seasons of his life, he turns to the king or to the weapon of praise. That's powerful. Now, what battle strategy do you have? Sometimes we turn to self-pity. Sometimes we turn to self. Sometimes we turn to complaining and murmuring. Sometimes we turn to others. We turn to options. This king, though this nation has been away from God, though this is a difficult time, he turns back to God. He turns to praise. Verse 8 says, "Then the king of Israel asks, 'Which way shall we go up to the battle?' And the king of Judah," or the king of praise, "answers and gives him this very peculiar, unusual answer, 'By the way of the wilderness of Edom.' So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they marched on that roundabout route through the wilderness 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them." Now get this. The king of Israel asks, "Which way shall we go into battle?" And God uses the king of praise or the king of Judah to say, "Let's go through the wilderness." Because the way of the wilderness is God's way. And I'm convinced if we want victory, we must be willing to surrender to the way of God. We must be willing to go through the wilderness. A lot of times we'll ask God and he'll answer. It's just we don't like his answer, and so we start looking for a second opinion. Ever come to the altar of God and you want a prophetic word of encouragement? And somebody has the audacity to speak correction into your life? You stomp off mad looking for a second opinion? That's kind of what's happening to him. He's probably giving himself a little too much credit. "Look, man, I got back in church. Look, man, I looked at my praise. And now we're going to go through the wilderness? That's the roundabout way. That's 7 extra days. There's no water in the wilderness, not for the army and not for the flock. Why are we going this direction?" See, that's God's way. Many times when we seek him, God will tell us to go through an unusual, unfamiliar place, an unsettled, an uncultivated, uncomfortable, inconvenient way called the wilderness. How many of you have known God for a few years? And you found that his ways are just, man, way different than yours. Can I tell you that it's kind of God bragging on you when he sends you to the wilderness? That's a sign of spiritual maturity. If every way in your life is one that you walk, that you know, that you can control, and you have all the answers for, then you don't need God in your life anymore because you are God in your life. But God will grow you by sending you to the uncomfortable place, the inconvenient place, the unfamiliar place, a place you don't have any point of reference for. You'll ask people all around you, and they're like, "Nah, never been there before." I know for 43 plus years, I had never been to Disney World. And no matter how many times I got on the internet and went there vicariously and dreamed of it, it wasn't the same as going. We would talk about it. We'd get all excited. We would even sing the Mickey Mouse song together as a family. We'd have warm fuzzies. Buy me some ears and a t-shirt. It's still not the same as going. And so when this church sent us for a 2-week vacation and we went, it was just amazing how much different it was when we were there. I couldn't believe how much money we paid just to stand in line for hour after hour in 100 degree weather and say that we loved it and mean it. I couldn't believe we were standing in the line to buy an ice cream sandwich in the shape of a mouse head. I was just like, "Wow, I'm living the dream here." I couldn't believe that it didn't bother me that the dream cost $3.75. You know? I mean, the commercial doesn't show you how long you wait in line and how hot it is and how mean some of the people are there. Am I right? There's a lot about the way of Disney that you don't get to see on the commercial. And that's kind of the way it works with God's promises. He gives you dreams. He gives you visions. And they're life-sized. They're super-sized. They kind of have a sense of Disney World to them. But he doesn't show you the wilderness. He just sends you in it. And you're standing in this hot, dry, deserted place that's uncultivated, unsettled, unfamiliar, uncomfortable, that nobody asked your permission if you wanted to be there. When you're standing in that place, you're standing right in the middle of God's will, and he's kind of bragging on you because he's saying, wow, this is somebody that really loves me. This is somebody that wants to keep growing. So I'm going to put them in a place that will demand growth. They'll have to learn to trust in me with all their heart. When God puts you in a wilderness place, you're going to find a struggle with his hand. And that's when maturity comes. Will you trust God's heart when you don't agree with God's hand? You know what I'm talking about. When you go and you ask God for direction and you feel the warm fuzzies, and so he gives you direction, and the next thing you know, you're standing in the middle of wilderness. Now, this can be a breakthrough or a breakdown for you. Because as you're standing here in this hot, dry, deserted place that doesn't feel real spiritual, you've got some real important choices to make. Now, some of us choose to get mad instead of get glad in that place. And so we wrestle with God's hand because it's too hot. It's taking too long. God, you're not moving. Your hand is not moving how I told you. God, I put this in my computer. You are 3 days behind. I'm dying here. Help a brother out. It's the wilderness. And that's when you can dial into stuff that will wipe you out. You can get there and start feeling sorry for yourself and talk about how hot it is. Or you can talk about what a great opportunity this is. Wow, God must have really loved me to send me here. He must have known he could trust me with the pain. He could trust me with the affliction. He could trust me with the circumstance. That even in an unsettled place, when I didn't understand his hand, I would still trust his heart and I'd just praise him. Amen. Now, is this helping you? How many of you would say that it would help you more if I just dismiss right now? Okay, because I'm going to take 30 more minutes. So with this said, I'm going to stop there because it's about the wilderness. And that it's God's way. That God will choose the wilderness to reveal his heart. And in due season, he will change your season and times. And he will show you the power and the authority of his hand. So here's this king. He's wiped out, has no water. He's 7 days out of his way. This is not comfortable for him. He's in the wilderness. But it's here that God is beginning to teach him that even when you don't understand my hand, you can trust my heart. Verse 10 says, the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? Now, it's important to remember scripturally that a prophet usually traveled with the army when it went to war. But the king of Israel, he went to war empty-handed. He didn't go with his prophetic word. See, God desires for you to be prophetically aware of what he's desiring to do in your life. How many of you have a certain idea, either through God speaking to you prophetically or giving you a dream or a promise of what he wants to do in your life? Raise your hand and hold it up for a second. Does everybody in this room have some kind of a dream or a vision of what God wants to do to your life or for your life? Has somebody prophetically spoken into your life and said, this is what God desires to do? For most of us, that's true. But the king of Israel forgot to take his prophetic word. I want you to recognize that when somebody prays over you, or God gives you a dream, or God gives you a vision, you got to hold on tight to that thing. Write it down somewhere and know that it's for the battle. Because in the way of the wilderness, God is going to send you to where he is, to where he's going to reveal himself. And many times it's not in the place you chose and you thought. He's going to send you to a dry place. He's going to dry up everything else in your life that you trust other than Him. And He's going to lead you to a place that only in Him will you be able to trust. Only in Him will you find water to drink. But see, this king goes into the battle empty-handed. And so from that, we learn that we don't have to. I think every one of us needs to go home and remember our dream. Remember our vision. Pull out the prophetic things that people have spoken on our lives and over our lives. And remind ourselves, this is what God is doing in my life. When I don't understand the direction His hand has taken for my life, I need to go back to His heart. Here is His heart. Because out of the heart, God's mouth speaks. And so we find that this king is empty-handed. And we find here that the prophet is asked for, but there is no prophet. But there amongst them was a servant of the king. And verse 11 says that this servant answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here in the wilderness who poured water on the hands of Elijah. Now notice, there's a prophet in the wilderness. What in the world was the prophet Elisha doing in the wilderness? He was sent by God because God knew that king needed a word in season, so He planted a prophet in the king's path. I want you to stand to your feet because there is a prophet in your path. There is reassurance in your path. Somebody beside you has a praise that's been continually on their lips. That when you hear them praise the Lord in the midst of their terrible season and time, that praise is prophetic. Because that praise is not about where they are. They're praising the Lord for where the Lord has them going. And when you praise and you go beyond where you are and begin to thank the Lord for where you're going, for what this is going to look like when it's all said and done, for what you're going to become on the other side of the wilderness, when you praise, it becomes a prophetic word to someone next to you. It becomes their drink of water. It becomes that now word in a dry place. So are you willing to be obedient in the wilderness? In the dry place, in the deserted place, in the place that it seems like everything in your life has gone wrong? Are you willing to praise Him? I think you are. This has been from day one a house of worship and praise. But it's been more than just an emotional response. It's been more than a physical response. It's about a spiritual dedication and a spiritual discipline. It's about choosing a lifestyle even when the life around us lacks style. So I wonder, with hands raised, who's hurting today? You're just in a dry place. I'm not going to make you come down, but I'm going to ask you to praise right where you are. You just raise your hands and say, Pastor Greg, my family's in a dry place. We've been led into a season we don't understand. It's been hard for us. And we're believing for healing, but we're not seeing it. We're believing for breakthrough, but we're having breakdown instead. Where are you? I just want you to raise your hands. I just want you to raise both hands. Because you're going to be the Elishas. You're going to be the prophets in the wilderness, in the dry place. You're going to be those who, when you begin to praise God for what He's going to do in your life on the other side of this wilderness, it's going to rub off on those around us. And we're going to come together, and I now command those of you with your hands raised, let everything in you that has a breath begin to praise the Lord. Come together and magnify and lift up the Lord. Just begin to lift up the Lord. Just begin to magnify the Lord. Just begin to worship Him. Because your worship is literally going to begin to move the hand of God. You're releasing the miraculous hand of God to work. That's it. You're just taking a time. Your praise is putting your problem in God's hand. See, for this house to be a house of dominion and authority, it requires us to have dominion and authority over the dry places and the deserted places in our life. This is an uncultivated place. Nothing has ever been planted here before. So you're putting the seed of God's possibilities in your ground when you praise Him in the wilderness. You've been praying, oh God, bless me. So God has sent you to a place that's not yet been cultivated, that nobody owns. It's going to be your property. And right now your praise is taking dominion and authority, and you have a violent faith, and it's taking back what the enemy's tried to steal with force. How many of you feel just a little better already? Yeah. See, we had this put to the test on Friday. One of my daughters came home from school and she had to run a mile in her bare feet. And I'm telling you, the blisters on her feet, were they not as big as her feet? It almost just looked like somebody had put like a flip-flop underneath her of blisters. And boy, you know as a parent what that does to you, right? Man, it gets you stirred up. And then before the night is over, pastor calls me and from praise team practice, and the kids were practicing in the back, and a little accident happened, and my Morgan came home with a broken nose. And boy, when that doctor walked in at St. John's and told us that Morgan had a broken nose, I mean, it's just something in me said, just quit, preacher. Just give up. See what your faithfulness has done. Now, do you think that was the voice of the Lord?
No.
Do you? Whose voice do you think that is? It's right. And that happens to all of us every day. You know what? The enemy's been saying that to some of us, and some of us have been listening. So you know what? What your praise does is says to the enemy, stop, talk to the hand, because the ears aren't listening. It's not listening. My faith comes by hearing, and my hearing comes by the word of God. And even in this place, I just praise the Lord. I remember in that room, I was watching Dina, and she lives praise. That's her lifestyle. And I watched her, and she didn't even wince when the doctor said that. She never lost her sweet spirit. She just lived out praise. And my daughter Morgan was more concerned about, hey, am I going to have some cool black eyes to wear to church Sunday? Yeah. And they were having fun. They were praising the Lord. And we told Morgan, you know, baby, you may not feel like going to church on Sunday morning. And she said, I got to go to church and hear the gospel. I'm not staying home. That's faith. That's praising the Lord. She's got the broken nose. I've got the broken heart. And she's praising the Lord before I am. I got in my little car to go home. And I said, Lord, I can praise you too. I'm going to praise you all the way home. I'm going to stop by Wendy's for a little shake. And that'll help me. How many of you know you sometimes need a catalyst for your praise? Yeah. Yeah, a little smoothie. Get me going. But I just want you to know that we care about your hard place too. Because I bet you've got some places in your heart that have been much harder than what we've faced this week. And aren't you glad we have the Lord for those times? So I'm just going to lead us in a praise together. And this praise is designed to just do one thing. Lift Him up and allow Him in to the hard places in our life. Lord, I praise You. Because no matter what comes or goes, You're still the same. And I praise You for being the same. You never change. You've never let me down. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are indeed the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And right now with my praise, I'm just going to let the lion roar. And it's just going to drive the enemy. The enemy has come against me in seven directions, but he's going to flee in all directions, because in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue, even his tongue, is going to confess that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is Lord of all. So enemy, I declare, even your tongue is going to have to praise the Lord when this is all said and done. Even the enemy is going to have to praise the Lord. Oh, some of you just got that. Even my enemy is going to have to say, well, knock me out, Emmy. Praise the Lord.